great song to keep in your soul. Great is thy faithfulness. Yeah, when things really get crazy, I sing it to myself all the time. Sometimes when I'm in the car, I sing it out loud as big as I can, you know, but only in the car. So go to 2 Chronicles, please, chapter 7. Make sure that what I wanted to share with you this morning. Again, I am really encouraged by the prayers that we've had together in this last 24 hours that we did, the 24 hours of prayer. And I was very, very blessed to have so many people be a part of that. It was great, great, wonderful, powerful time. And I thank you. Thank you all for participating. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 11 here. Solomon has just built the temple. And he has, in the previous chapter, he's dedicated it. And he started praying to God. And he asked the Father that God would deliver the people as they prayed in that house and towards that house where his name was. And he listed an incredible number of different things that he had asked God to judge and to bring deliverance for. And Almighty God answered Solomon and told him, but he says here in verse 11, and then they had, oh, by the way, they had a feast for like a week, and it was just a tremendous time of praise and celebration and thanksgiving to Almighty God. In verse 11, it says, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, of Yahweh, and the king's house, and all that came unto Solomon's heart to make in the house of Yahweh and in his own house, he prosperly effected. And Yahweh appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I want you to just sit and think about that. When you are his child, you are your father's child. And when you sit or stand or speak, or you're lying on your back in your bed, and you speak to your father hears your prayers. He heard them, and heard Solomon's by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes shall be opened and my ears attend unto the prayers that are made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe thy statutes and thy judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenant with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if thou turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it. So that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto the land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord. They forsook Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers, and brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Quite a record. When God's people sought him and did his will, and Solomon built this house that David had had in his heart, and the glory of God came down, the fire of God from heaven filled all the house. The glory of the Lord was so great that the priests couldn't even get in the building. You know, I want to bring to your attention that you are now the habitation of the Father. You, according to God's word, you've got God in Christ in you. You are his habitation. You are where he lives today. But I believe the same truths are effective for each and every one of us. You know, it's conditional. Our prayer life, when we repent and we turn to God, we get tremendous blessings, deliverance. I've seen it among God's people. I've seen it in my own family's life. I've seen it in my personal life. I've seen it in your lives, many of you. And when we are out of sorts, and when we're not rocking and rolling with the Father, you know, all heaven seems like it's like brass, and nothing comes about. And it's, you know, many people, we're all tempted. We are all tempted, and we are all in a place where we just, let's put it this way, we are to do what God's word says. Keep him first. Keep him first. Keep, you know, the first and great commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love one another as ourselves. I mean, if you got that straight, then it says very clearly in Matthew that if you seek him and his kingdom first, then all these things that you need in life, every single thing you need, bread, clothing, housing, every single thing will be added unto you. But again, if the condition is not met, then I would say everything will be taken away. Now, I'm not considering that this particular pestilence or thing is a cause by our Lord, but it is spiritual. We've had plenty of flus before. We never shut down a whole country, you know. We've had this whole thing where we don't shut down the entire world. Is this any bigger than the others? I can't tell you. I just don't know. But I do know this, that we have prayed. We are going to continue to pray. We are going to continue to seek God's deliverance. And we're asking. We're asking for that deliverance. And I'm asking that this be a time where we can move the word and bring people to our Father like never before. And we can even do that when you're supposed to be 6 feet apart, you know what I mean? But nobody's going to forget this for quite some time. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 4. In the book of Acts, there's also a record here of people when they prayed. But I want to read what happened before they got together and prayed. You know, there was a tremendous miracle in chapter 3. Peter, it says, now Peter in 3:1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple in the hour of the prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, mercy deeds, of them that entered into the temple." This man was rich. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was rich because he had servants that would carry him and put him there every day. Or maybe he had family members that would carry. And he was 40 years old and thereabouts. And he was there when Jesus was there. Jesus walked around. He saw this guy. Jesus spent time at the temple. He was there every day. You know, so when people say to me, "Well, Jesus healed everybody," I could say to them, "Well, he missed this one." And the truth of the matter is that this was his time. God wanted this miracle done this particular moment to confirm the gospel that was being preached by the apostles. And it's going to be a tremendous thing. I mean, that's what miracles are for. Miracles are advertisements by God Almighty that his deliverance, he is alive, the gospel that is being spoken is true, and you ought to sit up and pay attention. This man was healed. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he leaped and stood up and leaped and praised God. And the whole area of the temple went crazy. All the peoples came together. They all knew this guy. And it was a tremendous, notable miracle. And they all wondered, what's going on? And Peter says later on, he says, "You know, why are you guys looking at us? Like by our own goodness or power we have made this man whole." It's not by us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, the man that you killed, who God raised from the dead. By him does this man stand before you whole. Again, miracles are for an advertisement so you can get to work and move the word. There's, you know, why do a miracle if nobody wants to preach the word, you know? So when this all happened and Peter starts preaching the word of the Lord to these people and he preaches Christ the resurrection, we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday coming up not too far from now. And you ought to be reading in your Bible about that. You ought to be reading about what our Lord has done for us on the cross and really realize how much has been accomplished and just praise God for the deliverance that he's wrought. That's the thing that we want to really keep first and foremost in our heart. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people and the priests, and all the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, for they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead." That's the one thing the devil doesn't want preached. He don't want it preached. You know, when President Trump a couple of weeks ago asked for a day of prayer, the National Day of Prayer, you know, some of the other leaders, one of the other senators, you know, he had this wonderful profanity, starts with an F, and he just says, "F prayer." And I can't believe, you know, we elect these kind of people, but we do. And these leaders, we got to stop them from doing and speaking in this name, and especially concerning the resurrection of the dead. Now, I don't meet too many people while I'm hanging out here in the house. I'm praying more, but I don't meet that many people. I've been calling folks up And people who haven't been around have been calling me up a little bit. And you just better, you know, ask God where to lead, help, bless. You know, ask God to get, so he gives you the words to speak that really changes their lives. Speak his word. I talked to my granddaughter, and I talked to her about the Bible. I talked about what God has done. You know, and I talked to them, every time I talk to my kids, I'm talking to them about what God has done or will do or what we're praying for. And I mean, it's really always about God. And you know, but that's I think, what the Bible says we're supposed to do in Deuteronomy, right? When we're standing up, laying down, sitting down, you know, we're always speaking about him. And they were grieved, verse 4:2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them, and it wasn't to be nice. And they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. That's what it said. When God, when you and I are ready to preach this word, and we're dedicated to him, and we're doing this thing for him, I have no clue what's going to happen. But I know this. I don't think Peter woke up that morning thinking that he was going to heal this guy at the temple gate beautiful. I don't think that Peter was prepared to have 5,000 more followers after the afternoon came, you know, and he told everybody, hey, you're the guys that killed him, and God raised them from the dead. And he's got 5,000 more that believe. So this is not Peter. This is not the apostle. This is God doing his thing. God is the one who opens the hearts. God is the one that convicts people. All we do is speak. And they put many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, and remember, the Lord told them, you know, don't premeditate what you're going to answer when they call you up. And, you know, that's a command. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't have to premeditate everything. The Lord will give you what to say and when to say it. It says, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed that was done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, which has become by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, he was thrown in prison that night too. Standing with them, they could say nothing, against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." See, these were that Peter, he's filled with the Spirit of God. He's going to manifest with the words that are coming out of his mouth. And he lays right in their teeth the truth. Now, that would be very politically incorrect today. You don't tell the leaders of the people, the high priest, "You killed him, and God raised him from the dead." You don't speak boldly when the big boys have got you in prison and got you surrounded in this little council. And yet Peter is as bold as the Lord Jesus Christ was bold. Peter, who was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews before he had the Spirit, Peter, who was wishy-washy after that, he is standing there and doing the power and the will of God, and God is doing his thing with Peter. And it's just something to think about and behold. You got to put yourselves in these shoes of these individuals. They could tell when he opened his mouth that he was an unlearned and ignorant individual. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A regular working guy. You know, the elite that runs the world just can't believe that a regular working guy can be standing up so bold. And they were, and so what are we going to do? Verse 18, and they called them. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. You figure that out, folks. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's it. I'm going to speak. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop speaking it. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not, or anybody else likes it or not. Can't stop speaking the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God. They glorified Peter. They weren't glorifying the group that Peter was a part of. God the Father got the glory. All men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company. They went to the rest of the believers and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. This is the first prayer, I think, that's recorded of the church in the first century, if I remember. They got together. And that's what we did the other day with our 24 hours of prayer. Yeah, we weren't all in the same room, but we prayed as a family, as a body. And we sustained that prayer for those 24 hours. And I don't do that too often. In fact, I've only done it twice ever that I've inspired to do it. And I was genuinely inspired. We needed to do this. And I pray that God's children continue to pray in their own life and in their prayer life and dedicate themselves to pray for this deliverance and for what God has. I just wanted to kick it off with that 24 hours. But when they heard, they lifted up their voice to God here and with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, Yahweh, thou art Elohim, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against Yahweh, and against his Christ, the Messiah. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, Yeshua, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Yeah, in other words, God planned this. God wanted all those people to do what they did. He wanted his son sacrificed. Remember the Psalms? You know, they're going to part my garments, they're going to cast lots. Every single thing that they did that was to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ was preordained by the Father. That's quite remarkable. And it wasn't pretty. And everyone was full of fear. And everyone that believed was shaking. Remember, Jesus had to go and meet the guys on the road to Emmaus? And he said, hey, why are you so slow of heart to believe all things that are written, the prophets? And he explained it to them. And their hearts burned within them when he taught them the scriptures. But they were disillusioned. They were walking away. I thought he was going to be the one. But every single one of those events was prophesied of and needed to be accomplished and done so that our Lord could be our salvation. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Yahshua, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, they prayed. They asked the Father. They knew who God was. They knew what God has done. And now they're just bringing it before the Lord, just like Solomon did. These are the things. They bring it before the Lord, and, you know, the Lord answered that prayer with the glory of the Lord entering into the house that was dedicated to him. But then he told them, you know, this thing's going to be a byword if you turn to other gods. And the same thing, it's the same for all of us. These guys are right there hot for the Lord, right? And the place was shaken. What does that mean exactly? It was shaken. And they asked for boldness. They didn't ask for deliver us from the fear, deliver us from the persecution. They asked for boldness. Help us to do the job you sent us to do. We have the ministry of reconciliation. I've been praying, God, help me fulfill this ministry. Help me to do what you would have me to do. And never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of what it says. Never be ashamed of showing some individual that you got nothing without Jesus and without what he has done on the cross. I mean, if you want life forever, you know, people worried about living a few extra years. If you want forever, repent and turn towards him. Believe the gospel. And God answered that prayer, because you can see a tremendous movement of God's word after this. And these people were together. They loved each other. They loved the Lord. They shared of their possessions. They did it all because they believed and they acted. Go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. You know, God doesn't owe us anything, right? So when we pray, you can ask him for a whole bunch of things. And I'm not demanding that he do it. I have confidence that he will do it. But I am asking as a child, as a parent, you know, with that kind of an attitude, not with you owe me this kind of, or I'm due this. It is not how you approach the Lord God Almighty. No. And I've known many things have been taught over the years, but recognize number one, just like Jesus taught us when he said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, holy is thy name. Remember first and foremost who you're talking to. You're talking to the Lord God of the universe. And he is a holy, holy, holy Father. And it's never with arrogance that we talk to our Father. He doesn't owe you. He's merciful to whom he is merciful. I mean, these are things that are said, and I think people really misunderstand the nature of God Almighty. As I was studying again in the book of Job, I think it's the first book written in the Bible, and the reason for it is it's got the first real lesson of the Bible, and it's about the relationship between God and man. It's not about Job and his sufferings, although that's a big part of the book. But it the whole book is about the relationship between God and man. And Job and his friends thought that God was a God of retribution. That's what their theology was. If you did good, he would bless you. And if you didn't do good, you got slammed. You got smacked bad. And that's what Job's friends were trying to tell Job. Hey, if you can't be righteous, you can't be. God said he was righteous, but his friends didn't know. And his friends said, it's not possible. It doesn't work that way. God blesses those that do good, and he curses those that do evil. And you're cursed, so you must have done something wrong. And the fact that you're not admitting to it is even worse. And Job justifies himself. I'm righteous. I didn't do anything wrong. And that was God's witness of him. But he believed the same thing. God is judging me unjustly. God is cursing me without a cause. I have done nothing wrong. So Job justifies himself and condemns Almighty God, because he believed the same thing his friends believed. You know, he was a righteous man. He was the finest man in all the East, but he didn't understand how God's relationship between him and mankind. That relationship is based upon grace and his mercy. It's got nothing to do with nothing. Because as I read in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you can be a really good guy and be a righteous man and be do all of the things that God would have you to do and still believe the wrong thing about God. That's one of the great lessons. And you know what? Job says, how come all this is happening to me? And God never answers the question in the book, just to throw that one in. He never answers Job's question. He just starts telling Job how great, wonderful, powerful, magnificent, all-knowing he is, and starts asking Job, where were you when I did all of this? Who are you? Tell me how this happens. Tell me how that happens. And he puts Job in his place. He makes him about 2 inches tall, and he magnifies who he is as the creator. And that's it. Job says, I humble myself, I repent in dust and ashes. I put my hand over my mouth, or I can't speak. And that was what he should have done to begin with. But that's enough of Job. And back to John here. Talking about boldness in prayer, we're talking about that you are the habitation of God at the moment. You. In your flesh, you have within you this Holy Spirit. You have God in Christ in you. It's not a temple. You don't need to turn towards the east. You need to realize that when you speak to your Father, He is right there with you, listening. Just like He was for Jesus. Because it says here, in John 14:11, it says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Jesus says to his men, God is in me. My Father is in me. Or believe me for the things that I've done. Believe that this is true because of what's been done. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. It's a verse like people want to downplay. Because, wow, that's a little large. It's a little too much. But again, it's not because you and I are so hot, so wonderful, so holy, so great. Just the opposite. If you and I do what Jesus did, which was to humble himself, he came as a servant and he taught them how to serve. You wash the feet. You become as the lowest servant in the house in your life, and you wash the feet of one another. There's nobody that you shouldn't serve. There's nobody that you shouldn't love. There's nobody that you shouldn't take care of. So he said, serve the way I serve. And you love the way I love. He gave him a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he loved Judas that day during that fellowship. He gave him the sop. He treated him like he was the most honored individual there. He gave him every opportunity not to do what he chose to do. And he still loved him. And you know what? When Christ knew that he was going to be, the devil had entered into his heart and he was going to be betrayed of him, Christ still, after he was raised from the dead, invited Judas to be a part of Pentecost. Forgiveness. Love, care. Judas was the one who decided to commit suicide. Christ never threw him away. Judas threw himself away. You love like I have loved. You serve like I have served. You do, you obey the Father because he's been in me, Christ said. The Father's been in me. The works that I've done are the works that he has wanted me to do. So he obeyed the Father. You do those three things, and whatsoever I say unto you, he that believes on me, lives the way I've lived, done what I've done. You know, that's the context of this 12th verse. It's not just because you are who you are. It's because you're living and walking in his steps, the steps of our Lord and Savior. You're living the life that he lived. Verily I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if you're walking like Christ, do you believe that God withheld any prayer he prayed? Whatever the Lord asked, it was done. And he always asked things that were the things that his Father wanted done. That kind of prayer life is the believers when they walk like Christ. It's all conditional. Look at go down to verse 21. Just want to show you this again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, the individual that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That is when you got one heck of a hot relationship with our Lord, and he manifests himself. And then Judas, I love Judas, he asked, and Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You got that Spirit. He lives within you. You got the power of God within you. And he that loveth me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. This is God's commandment. This is what God said. Look at chapter 15. This is an illustration of how it works, of that same truth. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Jesus is the vine in the vineyard. God is the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch with beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Just like a farmer takes off the dead branches so that the other branches have more juice to make more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. You choose to live. He is in you. You choose to abide in him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. If Christ didn't abide with the Father, then he could do nothing also. If we don't abide in our Lord, we don't do anything. How do we abide? He said, keep my commandments. Do my word. If a man, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. You're as good as firewood without the Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You want that kind of prayer life? Mm-hmm. Well, it's conditional. Just like Solomon's house. I will put my name in this house. It is a house of sacrifice. I will hear your prayers. And if you turn away to other gods, it'll be an astonishment and nothing. And people will walk by and say, what happened here? And it will be made known. They turned unto other gods. And it's the same thing for you. God is not changed. He's not changed. You have people who choose to walk with him, and you have people who they know about him, but they don't. They're more worldly in their minds and in their hearts, and they're not dedicated to him. You know, it's really the god of self that they. That's one of the major gods that's in the world today. The god of self, or you are going to decide that you are God. You're going to run your own way, live your own life, do your own thing. You know, obey what feels good for me and not care about what he says. But that kind of prayer life. Now, these promises, this section that Jesus taught, three times these things are mentioned about prayer. Each time it is backed up with what he said about living a life, the service that he served, that they are to serve, the love that he expressed and gave, they are to love with that same love one another. And the obedience that he had to God and the deliberate decision that he made to do the will of the Lord. And then he says to him, you'll do the works that I do, and you'll have the prayer life that I have. It'll be done. And without that, it's suboptimal. Let's put it that way. Does God deliver those that are sinners when they cry out to him? Oh, yes. Anytime you turn, anytime I turn back to him, he hears. He is the father waiting for the prodigal child to return. He is all the things that he said. He'll forgive a mountain of debt to anyone that asks. All the things that are taught in the scriptures. But they got to turn. And then they have to abide, stay, live there. Live there in their heart. He is a holy, holy, holy God. You know, in that word holiness, I think if you look deep, a little bit deeper into it, one of the things that I saw in the Hebrew is that it's really talking about loyalty. Holy, he's singularly, God is committed to you, absolutely, and he wants us to be holy. Completely committed to him. Absolutely committed to him. And I believe he made that known throughout the scriptures time and time and time again. So pray. Be committed to pray. Expect God to hear. Do the word of the Lord and speak it forth with boldness. Speak it forth with boldness and honor. Honor your father as you live your life and we go through all of the things we go through. It's a real privilege to be able to share the word with you. Let's pray together, pray for one another. And you know, we got the Resurrection Sundays coming up soon, man. So get on the ball with telling everybody this is where it's at. God is the one who has raised the Son, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. God raised him. He delivered us all. So I praise you, and I'm going to close with a word of prayer. So gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for making the word so plain and simple and being truly who you are. I pray, Father, that we serve the way Christ served, that we love the way he served, the way he loved, Father, and that we obey you and are willing to be humble and meek to you, Father, in every aspect of our life as he was. And I ask you, Father, to teach us these things and to show us, Father, that we don't even try to think we already know how to do it. Just guide us, Father. We're children. And I ask you also, my Lord, that whatever it is that you want to be done, give us boldness to speak your word and give us the opportunity to work within us the will and to do of your good pleasure. I ask for your deliverance among your people, Father. I ask that this disruption be gone, that you command deliverance again, Father. I ask you to do that, and I ask you to give your people the insight and the boldness to speak as they pray to you, Father, to move the word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.